Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we have been studying the history of salvation, the time of preparation. Now we come to the time of fulfillment. The entire history of salvation comes to fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He died in Jerusalem. And one thing undeniable about this person of Jesus is that he died on a cross. And he was condemned by a Roman court. Now we focus our attention on this particular situation, historical situation of Palestine, into which the Messiah came, and which rejected the Messiah and put him to death. We will give a brief sketch of the historical situation of Palestine, looking at it from various angles and perspectives. We will be considering the political situation of Palestine. We will be looking at the economic and social situation, as well as the religious situation of Palestine, and try to see how Jesus responded to these various situations. And we'll be trying to understand the person and teaching of Jesus in an introductory way through his response to the concrete situations. Today, we focus our attention on the political situation of Palestine during the time of Jesus. The one thing that strikes our attention is during the time of Jesus, Palestine was an occupied country. Palestine was occupied by a foreign country, an empire of Rome. It was in BC 63 that Pompey, the general, conquered Palestine and annexed it to the empire. And the destiny, the life of Palestine was ever since related, intimately related to that of Rome. And as far as Rome is concerned, to focus our attention or give a glance on some aspects of the Roman Empire and history, it would be helpful to understand the situation in Palestine. In BC 44, Julius Caesar, the dictator, was assassinated by the senators. Brutus and Cassius somehow took leadership in this assassination. And with the assassination of the dictator Julius Caesar, the Roman Empire was plunged into a civil war. A chaotic war followed the assassination. There was the coalition of Brutus and Cassius and others on the one hand, and the nephew of Augustus, Octavian, and the general of Caesar, and Mark Antony, on the other side. The civil war went on for some time. When the Brutus' coalition was overcome, then started the fight, the battle between Antony and Octavian. So over a decade, the empire of Rome was rocked by this civil war and fight among the generals. And finally, it was Octavian, later on called Augustus, a title given by the Roman Senate. So Augustus Caesar or Octavian that brought peace to the Roman Empire. And they followed the Pax Romana. Octavian was born in 63 BC and he had a long reign, starting from 37 or so. A long reign that ended only in AD 14. It was during this reign of Octavius or Augustus Caesar that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. In fact, Jesus was born in Bethlehem because of a decree of Augustus Caesar that a census should be taken in Palestine. And according to the tradition, in order to be counted in the census, everybody had to go back to their city of ancestors. So Jesus, being of the tribe of Judah, had to go. Joseph, being of the tribe of Judah, had to go to Bethlehem. And there, in that circumstances, Jesus was born. So the Roman Empire had something to say, some say in the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem particularly. Well, more than that, the Roman Empire prepared the field for the evangelization, I would say. The Pax Romana, or the Roman peace guaranteed by Rome, prepared to unify the world under one rule. The first thing that strikes our mind is the Roman roads, the royal highways that lead from Rome north to Great Britain, to the west, to the Atlantic in Spain, and to the east insofar as the Euphrates River. So there were big highways, trunk roads that linked the entire Mediterranean area. All the countries around the Mediterranean were united under the Roman rule. And there was patrolling forces all on the highways. There was a good postal system, a courier system that was taking letters from Rome to the all remotest parts of the empire. In such a way, a letter dispatched from Rome could reach in about 2 weeks' time in Jerusalem. And there was a very good naval system of transportation. And it was the Roman Caesars that cleared the Mediterranean Sea of sea pirates. So there was a safety system to travel through sea and through land. And this all somehow helped the proclamation of the gospel, the spread of the gospel after Jesus' time. So the Pax Romana that unified the land. And there was also the possibility of migration from one part of the empire to the other. So much so, in almost every Roman city, there was a Jewish colony. The Jews could migrate to any of the cities. In Alexandria, we have already seen the Hellenistic time. And Rome had one of the biggest Jewish populations in the world. So the major cities, all the major cities had Jewish colonies and Jewish synagogues. That also helped the apostles to proclaim the good news. We know St. Thomas Apostle came to Kerala, and it is believed that in Kerala there was already a Jewish colony before the time of the apostles. So the Jews had spread all over the world, and the Roman Empire had somehow helped this expansion and migration of the Jews. When we come to Palestine, so the Palestine was under the Roman rule, we saw. But actually, the land was ruled by themselves. Herod, called the Great, was appointed king by the Roman Senate in BC 40. And after conquering all his enemies and other claimants, Herod established his rule in BC 37, with Jerusalem as the center capital. And after his death in BC 4, his sons followed him, not as kings, but as rulers. It was before the death of Herod the Great that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we know from the Gospels that Herod threatened, or Herod wanted to do away with Jesus because he was believed to be a rival king of the Jews. After Herod's death, Archelaus took over Judea, Idumea, and Samaria as a ruler. But his rule was so bad that the people were so dissatisfied with him that they sent a deputation to the Roman Senate, and the Roman Senate banished him to France, to Gaul. Antipas, another son of Herod, was in Galilee. He is called Herod. Herod Antipas. He is the Herod, the son of the great Herod, who beheaded John the Baptist and who wanted to do away with Jesus, to kill him. And it is this Herod Antipas Jesus called Fox. Another son of Herod Philip took over the northern part of Palestine. So Herod and his sons were the rulers during the time of Jesus in Palestine. The rule of Herod's and rule of Rome were a heavy burden for the people. Herod had a lot of construction enterprises. He built new cities. Many cities like Caesarea, Maritima, or Sebaste, Samaria, and many other cities. And he was fortifying the land with many fortresses, castles, citadels. And he was building palaces all over the country and outside, even outside Palestine. The greatest of his enterprise was Jerusalem Temple that he started rebuilding in B.C. 20, and was not completed till A.D. 66. So now, this construction enterprise of King Herod and of his sons demanded heavy taxation from the people. People were unhappy with the taxation. And beyond this taxation of the kings, there was the great, huge tax they had to pay to the Romans. People were brutally oppressed and squeezed and exploited by the rulers. How did the people respond to this rule? As far as the Roman rule is concerned, the religious authority had to cooperate with them, because the high priest was selected or chosen by the Roman procurator, and they would make sure that the one who is called, one who is appointed as the high priest, collaborates with the Romans. High priest and his class, the Sadducees, did cooperate, even though reluctantly, with the Romans. There were other people who willingly cooperated and profited from this cooperation, the officers of the Roman army, and not Roman army, Roman government, I mean, they're like tax collectors. They were either appointed as officials, or they were given the duty of collecting taxes and paying it to the Roman treasury. So by tax collecting, and these people were making enormous profit, and they did cooperate with the Romans. The Pharisees resented the Roman rule, but they did not react to it. The common people were quite unhappy with them, and they were always reminded of the foreign occupation by the very presence of the Roman soldiers. A garrison was kept in Jerusalem, and several cohorts were in Caesarea Maritima. And in times of trouble, thousands of Roman soldiers would march through the country. And anybody who resisted the Romans, anybody who thought of a revolution or rebellion, were immediately dealt with. They were hanged on crosses. And the people could watch their countrymen dying, hanging on cross, almost every day. There was a time when Pilate, it is said, crucified more than 2,000 people in Jerusalem. So a brutal repression by the Roman army was resented and hated by the people, but they could not react to it. There was a group who reacted, and they are called the Zealots. They started in Jerusalem, in Galilee as a movement in AD 6. A particular individual called Judas the Galilean started this movement called the Zealots. Those who were burning the zeal for the Lord, so they are called the Zealots. The movement started at a time of census and started as a movement against the Romans, and they were gathering weapons, building guerrilla groups, and they were getting ready to fight the Romans out of the land. And ultimately they succeeded in AD 64 to bring the whole land under the Roman control. And that caused the Jewish war that entered in AD 70 with the total destruction of Jerusalem. And they started again in AD 132. But finally, 135, the whole revolutionary movement was totally destroyed. So this was the reaction of the people. How did Jesus respond to this situation? In this political situation of unrest, messianic hopes, etc. One thing that strikes our attention first, Jesus was always threatened by political authorities. Even at the very birth, he was threatened with death. Herod the Great wanted to do away with the newborn Messiah, and Jesus, with his parents, fled to the safety of Egypt. When he grew up, there was also the threat. Herod Antipas wanted to do away with him, thinking that he is the baptizer come back to life. So Pharisees come and tell Jesus, Herod wants to kill you, get away from Galilee. And the Romans also had an eye on him. And ultimately, it is the Romans who crucified him, a political authority. After a trial, finding Jesus not guilty, it is said, but the verdict on his cross tells that he was condemned as a rebel, as a revolutionary, as a criminal. What did Jesus do to merit this crime, this cruel death? Jesus did not object to political authority at all. He was not against the Romans. He was not against Herod. He was preaching love of enemies, even enemies. He was available to all and everybody. To the Roman centurion, he was willing to go and heal his servant at his home. It is the centurion himself, he said, "My Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter my home. Just say the word." And it is this faith of the centurion that Jesus praised above that of all the Jews and Israelites. "Such a faith I have never seen in Israel," Jesus said, confronted with the faith of the centurion. Jesus did not object anybody, did not eliminate anybody from his friendship. The tax collectors had a special place in his heart. He visited the homes of tax collector. "Zacchaeus, come down. I have to be in your home today," he said to the chief tax collector. One of the tax collectors was appointed as his disciple, one of the 12, Matthew. So Jesus brought together all these people. He did not object outright to any political authority or any occupying force. Of course, he invited also the Zealot into his group. There was Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. So Jesus was bringing them together, the Zealots and the tax collectors. But he did not cooperate with the Zealots. He did not share the ideas of the Zealots of fighting the Romans with war. Jesus said at the end, "Those who have no sword, let him sell his tunic and buy a sword." And Peter said, "Lord, here we have two." And Jesus said, "Enough." Did not mean that he was inviting his disciples to resort to armed revolution. that he failed somehow with his peaceful ministry, and now it is a time to fight the Romans out of the country. No, it is not what Jesus said by the sword and the tunic. With the two swords, they were not going to cast the Romans out, and Jesus knew it well. And that's why he said, put your sword in the sheath. The one who takes the sword shall perish with the sword. So Jesus was asking to put the sword in the sheath. No revolution, no armed revolution advocated by Jesus. Then why the cross? Jesus was asked, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus explained, you said it, but if my kingdom were of this world, my soldiers would have fought for me, that I would not have been handed over to the Jews. So you are a king. You said it, Jesus said, but I would say it in a different way. Jesus did not disclaim the fact that he is a king, but he is explaining what type of kingdom he is bringing in. Pilate could not understand a kingdom that was not of this world. So there is an intrinsic impossibility for the Roman soldier, Roman governor to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. And further, when Jesus speaks about the kingdom and its values, it goes somehow contrary to the values of the empire. Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God in which everybody is equal. Everybody is a brother and sister. God is the Father and everybody is a child of God. So how can there be an empire built on this brotherhood? Empire is built on authority, one dominating over the other. And Jesus, right from the beginning, has seen the diabolic nature of the empire. That's why temptation is presented as saying, "Join the entire world and its glory." The Satan is telling Jesus, "Bow down before me, and I will give to you all this." So the political authority that dominates one over the others, the imperial power, is considered as a diabolic temptation. So there is a confrontation, a negation of this political imperial authority from the part of Jesus. At the Last Supper, Jesus was telling, you should not be like that. You should not be like the Gentiles who lord it over the others. You are brothers. The authority that Jesus advocated is the authority that bends down before the other and washes the feet. So this kind of authority cannot maintain an empire of Jesus, of the Roman type. Ultimately, when Jesus was asked about the paying the taxes, Jesus said, well, you pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but also to God what belongs to God. So he's not putting God and Caesar on an equal balance, but he is telling, acknowledge God. And only in acknowledging God and his reign, there is a place for Caesar. Of course, there is a place for the political ruling, but that is only under and beneath the divine rule and kingdom of God. So this is the attitude. And finally, when Pilate was trying to tell him that he is the supreme power, Jesus would say, you would have had no power over me unless it is given from above. So Jesus acknowledges the political power, but that is subjected to the divine authority, and a totally different type of political power that comes in the kingdom of God. So Jesus was advocating not the kingdom of David, not the kingdom of Caesar, but the kingdom of God, where the values remain supreme. Value of love, value of service, brotherhood, and freedom. So these are the values that Jesus inculcated, and this could not build up an empire of the Roman type. So the confrontation was necessary. Misunderstanding was also necessary. It's an intrinsic tragedy of the cross. Now we'll conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son as King, bringing the kingdom into our midst. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to us. We also shout, Hosanna. Lord, save us. Lord, save us from all evil. All evil of domination and exploitation and oppression. Lord, come to establish your peace and love in our hearts and the hearts of all the world. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.